Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor. And we just thank you once again, dear God, for giving us these opportunities to come together in order to grow in your word. Help us, dear God, to really take your word serious, not to just be Christians by titles only, but to live it, dear Lord, to take in what your word is telling us and to truly be the light in the world to bring others unto you. Help us not to be distracted by our feelings, by what we're surrounded by our desires, dear God, but help us to be only led by your will and be led by your spirit. As we start today, we ask you to allow me to be an instrument used by you, presenting your word in a way that's honorable and reverent, but clear and understandable. Dear God, we hand these over to you for your teaching, for your guidance, and for your wisdom, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen. All right. Question.
All right, I get a question, couple questions. I'm a little scattered tonight, so
okay.
I try to get it together. So there's this one situation, and I don't know if I'm being legalistic. A young lady I know from a teenager. She was raised in a her father was a quote unquote. Pastor.
Okay.
But she's been in life situations where she has had men that were not the greatest men. And so she met this man at the time he was married, and she was dating him.
Okay.
And then he left his wife and moved in with her. Mm-hmm. And then he got divorced, and now they're engaged to be married. So I was told that they would make sure that I got, she didn't say it, but her son said he would make sure I got an invitation to the wedding. So I was talking, to my one girlfriend about it, and I was saying I didn't know if I should go or not because of their situation. She said, well, what's that got to do with you? And I said, well, you know, as a Christian, I just want to make sure that I'm doing the right thing by supporting it. So, and then in a further conversation, we started trying to break it down by, you know, look, the scripture. And I was going back to the scripture, 1 Corinthians 5, but they're not Christians, which that refers to, you know, Christians. And so they're not Christians. And so I said, I don't know that that applies to them because. So then my friend says, she said, well, I think that what it comes down to is what you're comfortable with. So that's my question is, you know, is that being legalistic?
Nope. So what you said was true. It's not because they're non-Christians. We can't really judge them on that. You have non-Christian, being a non-Christian already puts you in a very damning place. And our job is to minister to them. I mean, they're in a condemned heart, and so everything they do is that way, so we can't judge their individual lives as we judge Christians. And 1 Corinthians 5 even says at the end of it, we are not to judge those outside the church, we're to judge those inside the church. Now, with that said, what she said was partially right, not what you're comfortable with, but what your faith with. So when I say faith in Romans 14, it tells you anything done without faith is sin. So you got to understand faith-wise, why are you going to the wedding? And we're supposed to do this with everything, everyone. That's why it says everything done without faith is sin. So we're all, our mindset for everything that we do is supposed to be based on faith. There should be a God-given reason for everything you do. When I just go get a glass of water, there should be a God-given reason I'm doing that by faith. That's why he says whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all by faith. And some say, is that going too far? Well, no, we're not going far enough, and that's why we're all mixed up as Christians, because we're not doing it as Christians, we're doing it as self. So it's good that you're even asking that question. So one thing our job is to do for these non-Christians is to be a light. So in times that other than when God says, and usually not with, he never tells us to dissociate with non-Christians, but God does tell us to make sure we're a light to them. So you don't want to just endorse the marriage to endorse it, but you still want to make yourself available to shine your light without showing, you know, agreement in them being non-Christians in a sense. So that's something you really want to pray about and see how you can do it in a way that ministers to them. So, but if and you might even find a way if you minister for not going, you know what I mean? There might be a way by faith why you're not, but make sure you're not putting them in the same place as Christians, which we tend to do. You know, Christians tend to judge everybody as Christians, and the Bible makes very clear, and that's what I said, 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, I think really clears that up, that we are not to judge those who are of the world who do this stuff. They're expected to do this. We're supposed to minister to them, but those who call themselves brothers and are doing that. Make sense?
Yeah, my alarm's going off. I said, wait a minute.
Okay. You okay? Is that your clock alarm?
No, it was a house alarm. Everything? I'm okay. Thank you. Corey walked in. That's what, yeah, Corey walked in. The alarm was on. Okay. So my second question was, a Christian wants to start a business. And so these non-Christian friends offered her the startup money. So she's not sure, but they're not going to have any partnership in it. They're just lending her the money, but they're not, they don't have any connections or hold on anything that she does. And so she was trying to, you know, she asked me to pray about it to make sure that she is not doing anything that she should, because we know you're not supposed to partner with non-believers. But yep. Then I was thinking, not that it's scriptural or anything, but I was thinking, is it any different if they have no hold on her, no, that she's not partnering, that they have a say in her business or anything? Would it be the same thing as a person getting money from a bank?
Exactly. Yep. So you're right. She's not doing anything wrong. The agreement she has is just with getting the money. If that's the only agreement she has, that means there is no partnership. There is an agreement. We have an agreement when we go to work. We have an agreement that I'll do a job. You pay me for my job. That's an agreement. Nothing wrong with that. Yoked means we have a say in that. That's a partnership. So it's not only with marriage, it is with a business. That means they're going to say, I'm going to bring this to the business, you're going to bring this to the business, and we're both going to input into this business together. That's yoked. We don't do that. But somebody saying, I'm giving you money, the agreement is just with the money. You know what I mean? You can go buy a whole bunch of potato chips as long as they get their money back. You know what I mean? So it's the agreement is just with the money, but that's an agreement, not a partnership in it. So as long as that she's clear that that's all it is she's getting a loan. You're right. It's no difference from a loan. But now, as a Christian, she got to hold to what she says. She can't take out a loan and default on it and go back on it and stuff like that. She got to pay it. So tell her, read the terms very clearly. And or, I mean, I know if it's with a friend or whatever, just make sure she understands and that they're clear and be careful in those. I know sometimes with friends, we can be very friendly when it comes to money in the beginning. And then later on, one person thought they said this and the other person thought you meant this. And I would tell her to say, I would feel very comfortable if we just kind of type something up just so we're on the same terms. Cause I don't want to ever do anything to go against this kind thing you're doing for it. You know what I mean? Make her kind of put it in a way like that. But that's an agreement. It's not, that is not a yoked relationship. Good question.
Very good. Thank you.
Absolutely. Other questions?
Pastor Keith?
Yes, sir.
Oh, yeah, how you doing, sir?
I'm good. Now, how you doing?
Good. All right. So I have a question. Just in concerns with like the debt and loans and things like that. Now, I talk to a lot of people that get out of school and, you know, they have student loans and everything like that. So, you know, prior to, they may have not have been Christian. So now they want to give. And I know you're supposed to give off the top. So I guess the question would be, yeah, you know, give your tithes and your offering off the top. So I guess my question would be, if you've been doing this for years, you know, you get stuck into like that budget. Yes. You know what I mean? Like people that's been doing it that weren't non-Christian, they kind of get stuck into that budget where they have to pay that. So mm-hmm. I guess my question would be, do you start taking away from a debt to start paying tithes? You know what I'm saying? Like, at what point with the faith does it come in where you're like, okay, well, I do want to start paying my tithes, but that might put me in debt more. And I know we're not to have any debt. So, you know what I'm saying with that question?
It's a good question. And it usually happens with the poor. The poor usually run into this in which they are very, they're struggling budget-wise. Now, what tithing does, tithe and offering, we call it grace giving now. Because tithe and offering, of course, from the Old Testament was a tenth, and the offering part was whatever else you wanted to give. Today, it's grace giving, and they're both included in that. And, you know, you give first to the Lord, which fell into the tithing part, and you gave the rest to help those in need. Now, you have to understand, as it shows in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 9 or 8, where it you know, it says, he who gives sparingly will reap sparingly. He who gives generously will reap generously. Tithing is me showing who my true provider is. Now, this is hard because in our eyesight, we think it means, so if I just give my tithes, he'll pay off my loan. It doesn't mean that it won't happen. It just means I'm showing God, you're the one that is paying off all my bills. Now, I can't do that and then still live an irresponsible life. Please understand that. And in some cases, it may not work as fast or in the way that you thought it would, but what tithe and offering or grace giving shows is you are my provider. The less you do it, the less you show it, the more you do it, the more you show it. So this is why that grace giving is between a person and God. That's why he says without compulsion, without feeling forced at all. And like I said, the ones who usually struggle with this are the middle class and the poor, because they, you know, they live with what they have and they have to make struggles. But they have an opportunity to truly live by faith. So in what you're saying, that budget is meaningless. They'll look at this money as not mine. You know how, like right now, some, you know, most places and bills will take money out your check, and they do that so you don't have to go through that struggle. The reason why God gives it to us so we can recognize it's not mine, it goes to my source. Now, somebody say, you know, Pastor, that's easier said than done. Okay, but that's between you and God. You got to figure it out. That's a huge part of faith. For me to show God, I don't have it, but I wouldn't have it anyway without you. Only reason why I have anything is because of you, like the woman who gave the 2 pennies. So it's always a hard thing to tell people when they're really trying, they're trying to do that. But first of all, I have to acknowledge my source, which is God. And a big way I do that is through tithes and offering or through grace giving. And then then I work with the money. So I've always told people, if you want to budget it, you budget with that money as if it's non-existent, as if you say, that's not mine. And I'll do what I can to pay this other bill off, but that's not mine. And you know, as the word shows us, they'll benefit from it. I just think people want to benefit from it a lot more, you know, at times or in a ways that they want to. So based on the Bible, I always encourage that money you give to God belongs to God, and you got to treat it that way. You can't treat it as, hey, I got these other loans. God will understand if I pay these off and then give him money. Hopefully that helps a little bit.
Yeah, it does. Like I said, I was thinking more so of somebody that, you know, found their relationship with Christ, and now they want to start giving, and you know, just how to juggle that. So yeah. But no, that helps.
Yep. And it's a hard thing when they come in faith. Everybody understand, when you've been living by sight or by flesh all your life, and then all of a sudden you gotta live by faith, it's hard. And that's what a Christian, that's why I think it's the Order of My Steps I did, maybe. Or was it the first part of the sermon? One of the two things I just did recently kind of showed us how we have to count. It was the first part of the sermon, this past sermon, where the whole counting the costs and understanding what you're getting into with Christianity is me totally trusting in God. I have to say, and I can honestly say this, I include me in this, I really have not seen that, because we're too comfortable, because we still put our own mindsets in it, because we have too much feeling, because we give more value to other things. For whatever reason, you just don't see nobody totally living for God. And that's scary. You know what I mean? Because that's a requirement. And a lot of us are kind of living for God with some other stuff spread out, and we just want our credit instead of totally living for God. And we all should be encouraging one another to totally live for God, but we're not doing that. And that part should scare each and every one of us. But too much of us have our own say. We have our own input, and we do our own thing. And God's like, okay, I'm offering all this to you. And then when that time comes and he goes, Lord, Lord. So it's an adjustment I have to make every single day, because we just don't do it enough. That's it.
I'm not sure if I asked the question before.
Which question?
Tomas is talking.
No, that was probably me.
I'm not sure if I asked the question before. If I did, I don't know if it was recorded. I didn't write down the answer.
Okay.
Is it wrong? I did ask the question now that I'm looking at it, but I don't remember what you said.
Okay.
Is it wrong to sign a DNR when you go into the hospital, or do we have an obligation as a Christian to do everything to stay alive?
Nope. It does. Do not resuscitate is your choice. Remember, bringing somebody back to life is something that man recognized he could do. And that's a great thing. But if a person says, I just want to die naturally, that's their choice. They're not doing anything to help their death. You get where I'm coming from? So if you, there's a DNR, in other words, do not resuscitate, but there's no thing of assisted death. That's wrong. And then you're taking your own life, and you can't do that. You can't harm your body, or God will harm you. So, but the understanding of, I'm saying, if certain stuff, whatever happens and I were to go, I do not want to be resuscitated, then you're fine to say that. And there's nothing in the Bible that goes against that.
Okay, thank you. I'll write down this time.
Okay. Any other questions?
Aunt Barbara has a question, but she's trying to figure it out.
I'm trying to figure out, turn the mic on ever since this began. But anyway.
Well, good job, okay. Lonnie, for catching. Okay. All right, go ahead.
Going back to when you were saying about the person, about someone becoming a Christian and knowing they have to give up things or count the cost, however you want to say it. Mm-hmm. You learn most of these things after becoming Christians, because you don't know exactly what that means. First becoming out of the world or whatever,
right?
A young believer.
And that's true. I'm sorry, go ahead. I thought that was
no. Is this for more of the mature Christian than?
It's supposed to be for the babes. In fact, that is supposed to be before. I don't know if y'all got a chance to listen. Anybody got a chance to listen to a sermon? And I apologize for those who tried to get on. There's a bunch of buttons to push, and I missed the one button, so it wasn't online. You could listen live on the audio. But anyway, in the beginning of that, and if that was the, we're doing spiritual growth. And in the conception part of it, in other words, what Jesus is saying to us in those counting costs and giving up everything is something you have to be aware of before you become a Christian. Now, unfortunately, today, most don't learn it until they become Christians, but you still have to do it. What he's letting you know in the one verse, I think it's Luke 14, in the part of it, he says, if you do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not saying that as a punishment. He's saying you won't be able to do it. So if somebody's learning it, and let's say you just learned it now, mature or whatever Christian, you can only get but so far. He's letting you know you wouldn't have gotten to that point if you didn't give up, and you won't go any further if you don't give up. He's not saying it's impossible, you won't be a Christian, because he's not going to let you. He's saying it's impossible to do it if you don't do this.
Oh, okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So he's not saying, hey, there's this rule, and if I notice you don't wear this badge, you're out of here. He's saying, if you don't give up anything, you won't be able to do it. You're just not, it's not going to be able to happen. And in this age, we're like, hey, God, I want to come in with maybe, 50, 60% for you, and I'll just keep the other 40 and keep doing it my way. And he's letting you know you won't be able to become a Christian. And too many are doing it that way, and they're fooling and playing themselves instead of recognizing, no, I was supposed to come in and saying, all of this is yours. Use me as you see fit.
Okay. So when you look at 1 John, I know the scripture we've gone over plenty of times, test every spirit.
Yes.
So when I'm reading over that again, then I start thinking, I kept getting stuck on every and also spirits. Mm-hmm. But is this still only talking about, is it a Christ for Christ or Antichrist?
Yep.
That's the only thing it means when it says about the spirits.
Well, the reason why it uses the word spirit. Yeah, the reason why it says every spirit is because everybody talking is talking being led by a spirit. Remember, it says our battle is not against flesh and blood.
Right.
Because everything is spirit led. Everything is. But it's either Holy Spirit or not.
Right.
You get where I'm coming from, okay?
So when it says spirits, you're saying Holy Spirit or not. When it says spirits, okay.
So what it's saying is you're going to get these people that are going to come preaching and they're going to show you all this stuff. Test them. And they're saying test them. And you're acknowledging. And then the best way of doing it, if it's in line, especially with the New Testament, that means they're in line with Jesus coming in the flesh. And it has to be. That means they are acknowledging and saying and putting in place and affirming that they're in line with that. If it goes anywhere against that, Antichrist.
Okay. Thank you.
That's absolutely. And that's why you got to be wary when some people say, hey, I got this new thing from God. And then he says, you don't have to do this anymore. You don't run away. Bible makes that very clear. And you see people having these new doctrines and things like that. I'm telling you. And what blows my mind is how people are gripping on and doing them. But it's happening more than it should, but.
Okay. Yep.
Thank you, Seth. Other questions?
Oops.
All right. Amen. I think it's it.